Just want to call your attention to our website, to the bulletins that you get out. I mean, this is the announcement list for this morning, so if you're wondering if there's anything going on, there is. And we haven't touched most of what's on here, so I'm challenging you this morning. We want to get on with the Word, but I want you to make sure, read your bulletin this week, get to the website, kingsfire.org, get out there, find out what it is that we're doing. We're going to do some awesome stuff. Don and I are just believing that we're going to get back out in that neighborhood sometime this fall. We don't have a date yet, but sometime before school goes back in, because there's such a love that happens when you're out there. I'm a scientist. I'm not going to try to explain it, because there's not a logic or a reason to it, other than that it's just an obedient act of bringing the light to where the light is needed. And is it needed here? Yes. Is it needed on all the doors in this community? Yes. Is it needed on the corner of Franklin and Broadway? Yes. So no matter where you go, don't look for some fancy reason as to why we need to do that, or why we did it, or why we're going to do it again. The reality is, we're sharing the gospel. We're preaching the good news. We've all been called to it. We're all going to do it our own way. But this is a way that we're reaching that particular community. And at some point, there was a prayer when we launched that thing on Wednesday night. There was something in Pastor Don's heart that hit my spirit. And he called forth a church in that neighborhood. He called it forth. He prophesied it. There needs to be a church there. There needs to be a staying power. It doesn't have to be big, but it's got to be a staying power place there where we can go in and expand what we're doing here and just give a voice to the people. The people that God used over there that were really amazing at the way that they're related, they're not the people you would expect. They really aren't. I mean, Don spearheaded it. It's amazing the way everything pulled together. He fits there. And yet I watched God use him, yes, but I watched him use people around him even more. Just his presence there, the way he can wave to just about everybody that walks down the sidewalk and either wave them in or say, hey, how you doing? And he knows these people, and there's something about the anointing, the specific anointing that's on him and on the team that went there with him for that neighborhood. That's his neighborhood. And we have to support that. We have to recognize that when Pastor Don says, it's the same as if you lived in some place that was desperate and needed Jesus and you wanted to plan an event there, and so you do it and you plan it. You're going to have a particular burden and unction for that, and it's important that everybody else gets behind that, even if they don't relate to your neighborhood. Out of the just relating in the body of Christ and out of support, we've got to be able to get behind that. And so we're believing that this one, we'd love to have a tent by then. If not, we had favor. Every place we turned, we had favor. We didn't know what we were going to do for bathrooms, did we? Don walks across the street on Wednesday night when first person probably said, I need to go to the bathroom, walks across the Everett Hodge Center, and someone he knows there said, oh, yeah, no, we're glad you guys are here. Help yourself. Use the facility. Two bathrooms, modern facility, pretty clean. There weren't nothing to complain about, things for the toilet seats and everything. So, you know, we have to get over not trusting God to work out the little individual things that we get concerned about when we think about going and ministering in the hood or in mid-city or wherever we were. I don't know where we were. Where were we? What? Yeah. Was it the hood, Ed? And that's Brother Ed's neighborhood. So we got to praise God. You know, these guys are standing there believing that God's going to make a difference there. And the sound of his truth going forth, whether you see it, whether you see a pair of ears listening to you or not, I'm telling you, in this spirit, there was a sense that that tent stood for something, and it's going to continue to stand for something. I mean, simple things like the electric. We're concerned about having a generator. How are we going to get power for the sound equipment, for the lights, for everything? Well, wouldn't you know, Don knows the guy that's right at the back of the lot there. He opens his fence, runs a power cord through the gate and onto the guy's back porch, and the guy's happy to be helping us out. You know, these are just realities. We're worshiping in the tent across Franklin Street. You know, we were, stage was facing the back of the tent, then Franklin, then a house right across the street. Young lady in her 30s, maybe early 40s, was sitting out there with her small child. I think it was Thursday night. We were just worshiping God. I don't even think there was drums. We were just clapping, and people were just loving Jesus publicly. And that lady was just blessed. You could see her singing the songs. She was out there just singing, just worshiping. And when's the last time she got to do that? On her front porch on Franklin Street. You know, we try to look for these grand, glorious stadiums full of people and think that that's where God's going to show up. I'm telling you, God showed up for that individual lady that night on Thursday night because there was people there worshiping, bringing the anointing and the sound of heaven to her street. Can it be that simple? Oh, it could. So then, you know what the problem with that is if it's that simple, then there's no excuse for any single one of us to say, I can't do that. That's the reason why the gospel and the message and churchianity has become so complex. Because folks want to make it more complicated than they're qualified to attempt, therefore they're excused. Excuse. Could it be that simple? I believe it could. course, there's money involved. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that gets involved, why we make things complicated and why they have to be all that. But I want to bring a word this morning, and it's not going to be long, but it's about simplicity. It's about simplicity. We have to get back to the roots. We have to get back to the basics. We have to get back to why do we do what we do? Why is it that we're still breathing and we still have hope and we're still clapping and dancing and jumping? Because I'm telling you, there's not very many people in this Hudson Valley that, this morning that experienced God the way that we did. There's not many. That's not a condemnation. I'm telling you, I've visited the churches. We used to travel with a worship team. I know what happens on a Sunday morning. It's not what just happened here. We are blessed. Amen. We taste the presence of the living God on a weekly basis here, and then we take it to our life groups. We take it into our jobs. God is moving. He is doing something unique. It's not a boastful thing. There's no arrogance in this. This is God's grace. This is His word. This is His message, and He is determined to get it through our mouths. I'm telling you, the simplicity of the way that we ministered out there, we cooked hot dogs, we cooked hamburgers, we handed them out. People were blessed. Doesn't take. I mean, I'm just so blessed. I don't want to call names, but we had a young couple that came out for every single meeting with their small children. We're there till after 9 o'clock most nights. Why? Why would they do that? Because a young lady testified yesterday when she sang. She said she was lost in alcoholism. She was getting a divorce from her husband, and her in-laws kept inviting her to church. Kept inviting her to church. Finally, her and her about-to-be-divorced husband decided to go just to stop them from inviting them. So they finally go. If we go, then they'll stop inviting us because we'll be able to say, well, we went. So she went. She was terribly offended. She was raised Catholic. She was raised with a very regimented understanding of your quiet and how you worship, and you don't go outside that. And here this Pentecostal Baptist, whatever, what was, I don't know what it was, but these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so she goes there and is miserably offended. Trash talked it the whole week to her husband. I can't. What? Guess where she was the next week? In the same place. And the week after that, and the week after that. And 6 weeks later, I believe it was, that she received Jesus Christ Himself into her life. And her life changed. Her alcohol was broken. And as she testified that reality, she said, I didn't know what it was at the time. Now I know it was the Holy Spirit. But you have to believe that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, when you've been born again and you've been filled with His Holy Spirit, you have a life force in you that when you speak it by faith into people's lives, it's going to cause things to go into motion. Thought processes that they've never had are going to start that big thought in their brains. Because it's not your words, it's the word of God in your mouth. And when that happens, I'm telling you, people come back through offense, through them not being able to understand why we're this crazy. Well, don't worry if they come once and leave for a month and don't come back. There's something that happens when God's word gets on the inside of you. You can't hide from it forever. And you have to have confidence in that word. And if it's just talking to a person that's too drunk to understand your language as he's walking by, and you just get him to stop long enough to put your hand on him and to just call forth this God's power in his life and to plant a seed in his heart that he will come to know the living God, and he walks on, what? So big deal. Don't judge. That's just sow the seed. The sower scatters the seed. I'm amazed at how long we wait for proof. Everyone in the church wants proof of why that's going to be a viable ministry. Prove that that's going to work. And I want to tell you something. In the kingdom of God, you don't always get the proof that you want. You don't get the proof. You get a promise. And you either obey the promise by faith or you ignore the promise and live in misery. But you're not always going to get proof. It says it's a wicked and perverse generation that requires a sign before they do something. Jesus said that. You need to understand that by faith you move on the promises of God because they're what? Yes and amen. It's a promise. It's a promise. He says about his word that it doesn't return void. We're not saying that about his word. He says it about his own word. You have to understand that reality. If you put your confidence on what his word says, it takes it off of you. I can stand up here and in confidence and faith say anything that this book says I can say because I know it's true. That's it. I hope that's not too simple for anybody because the moment things begin to get complicated, I want to just read a scripture and bring it all around this one scripture pretty much. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I just want to say something quick because I don't know where else it's going to fit because I feel like I'm about to blow my eyeballs out of my head. Is that too graphic? You know, something happens on the street when you just surrender and submit to the simplicity of the gospel message and you embrace its foolishness. Something happens. That gentleman my wife was talking about that preached his heart out, there was something that happened. He just kept saying the same stuff over and over. And it was all about Jesus, and it was all about the cross, and it was all about sacrificial living, and it was all about sin and repentance and the gospel and the power that began to build in my spirit as I could feel the strength that he was speaking from, the simplicity. And too many times, I think we were looking for some way to win people over with an intellectual assent, with some way of reasoning this out with them, and there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't put your confidence in it, because it's the foolish things that God uses to confound the wise. So much of what we say can be over their heads, and this illustration popped into my head, so forgive me if it's ridiculous, but I still remember, and I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I remember once, I think your mom was walking past the bathroom upstairs. Yeah, I love embarrassing my wife because she loves to embarrass me. I don't remember even where it was, but I remember her saying, "Why are you spraying a cologne like right here?" Because I was spraying cologne on, and somehow your mom was there. So she saw me doing it, and you were there, so I took advantage of the opportunity. And I spray cologne right here. She's like, "No, you don't do that. You're supposed to put it on your neck, because when it mixes with your skin, you know, that's when your body chemistry mixes with it, and it's designed for that." I'm like, "Well, I can't spray it up here, because she won't be able to smell it. I need to spray." And her mom, yeah. Yeah. Her mom did what you're doing. Because her mom's always picking on her too. The reality is, there's a lot that we do in life that's over people's heads. It's over their head. Isn't that? That's ridiculous. Oh. That's silly. Did you get it, Tony? Did you understand? You understand? That's not even funny. That's not even funny. Forgive us. We've been out on the street of... And the sun and the rain and the heat. We've had an awesome week. But the reality is there is a message that should be inside you, like Joe said. You might not know it's there. You might not have the faith to believe it's there, but I'm telling you it's there. If you understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, was crucified, tortured for your sin and for your healing, was buried in the ground, fully dead, and was raised to life again by the Father through the Holy Spirit, and now has risen into heaven. I hope everyone here believes that. Because if you believe that, you are now entitled to go and tell somebody else about that. I know, you're waiting for something else. You're waiting for something that needs to be added to that. I'm telling you, that's what makes you a child. When you believe that Jesus Christ came, and as I just described, and you confess it with your mouth after believing it in your heart, you're now able to go and share that with somebody. And I'm sorry if church experience, if church life, if Christianity for you has become something else. But the reality is when it starts there, everything else comes into place because now you're seeking first the kingdom. And the rest of it will begin to fall into place in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." How jealous is godly jealousy? "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's a powerful scripture, folks. Because it talks about losing the simplicity that's in Christ, and it compares that to the deception that brought the whole world under the curse of sin. That's what it compares it to. You think there's a more dramatic event that happened in the history of this world than the event where Eve took of the fruit in disobedience to God and ate of it? There has not been a greater event, a more substantial event, except for the cross of Christ that canceled that. You need to understand the comparison that's being made here to losing the simplicity that is in Christ is compared to the same craftiness, the same loss that happened on that day in the garden when Eve took of the fruit and ate it. How did it happen? The serpent deceived her by his craftiness, and her mind was corrupted from the simplicity. The simplicity. Did you ever think about the Garden of Eden? When I read this scripture this week, it challenged my thinking. It challenged me, because what was the garden like? We think God had, we think he had like some big boardroom there or something where he came down and he sat with Adam and he explained how molecules work and how everything functioned. No, that's not what happened. It says that the Lord would come down in the cool of the day and walk with him. That's too simple. Why would God go through all the work to make everything as intricate as this world is, create a living being that can contain the seed that produces more of them, that goes on and on and on indefinitely? All the thought, all the planning to provide the environment for that to happen so that he could come down and walk with the guy in the cool of the day? See, our American minds can't relate to that. It's got to be to build a mega church. It must be he's coming into our midst to go out and new doctrine. Something new is going to come. We're going to discover some new planet. Everything's about something else that's outside of what we can already touch and taste and change. Why? Because we're being deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity. God wanted to come down and take a walk. And he said, hey, while we're walking, what do you think we should call that animal over there? Why don't you guys decide what to call these things? I just made them. I put all that work into this. You name them. That's simple. He didn't ask him to draw a diagram of the seven structures of the systems of the body, or five, or however many there is, whatever. He didn't ask them to do charts and to create the periodic table of elements. He didn't do any of that stuff. He just said, you decide what to call them. God made man so that he could have fellowship with him. He could come down and just commune with him. Why do we make it into something so strange? God calls the idols and the other things that the Israelites struggled with in the Promised Land, because there were still pagans there and there were still worshipers of other gods. He called them all strange gods. They were strange. They weren't of the simplicity of what God had designed. They weren't of the pureness of, I speak my word, you do it, you're blessed. Choose life or choose death. You want blessing or you want curse? That's the way God thinks. He doesn't think, well, there's 10 options for you. Now you let me know which one you think and we'll narrow it down to 5 and then we'll vote on it. And it's just not the way God thinks. He doesn't think that way. When he sent Jesus to the cross to substitute for you and the mess that you inherited from Adam and Eve, he wasn't thinking of something complicated. He was thinking of, I want that person back. The only way this can happen is if there's a substitution someplace in the ancient scrolls, in the ancient heavenly documents. It was written someplace, because God didn't just make this up on the fly. This was written because the devil understood this. This was written and recorded, and there's scrolls. We read the one in Revelation that Jesus broke the 7 seals. Trust me, there's more scrolls than that. There's books. There's stuff. God is a legal. He's just incredible. He beat the devil, who is the very accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecuting attorney of the brethren, and he defeated him. Said if the devil knew what he was doing, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. That tells me that there was writings that God had established before the devil, and he didn't even know about them. And in those writings, there was something that said if an innocent man dies in the stead of a sinner, that death itself will begin to work backwards. Sickness will begin to be reversed. Where there was darkness, they will see a great light. Devil didn't know that. He thought he had it all under control when he put Jesus in the grave. When Jesus said it was finished, the devil rejoiced. No, God's got the upper hand. He understands some things. And there was things that he intended, I believe, to even share with man. Back then, that because of the fall, they never were shared. But now, they've been revealed to his sons. In Christ. Where's the simplicity? Where is it? The simplicity which is in Christ. Your life will never be simple if it's not in Christ. Your life will get more complicated, more confused, and more chaotic until it's in Christ. You will never sort out your issues and then find your place in Christ. You will come into Christ, received by faith through the grace that he's provided for you. The innocent man who died on your behalf, who was resurrected from the grave, because also written was that you can't keep an innocent man in hell. And once that was established, guess who's the lawyer now? The same one, the advocate. Our advocate is Jesus Christ. He's the same one that went through the whole process, who heard the Father say, go, knowing what it would cost. He went, he did it, he fulfilled it. And now, you think he understands the system? Oh, he understands the system. He lived the system. He beat the system. It's ridiculous. You look at these people who are just out on the street trying to beat the system. You can't beat the system. Jesus can beat the system. He can beat the way sin brings death and a curse and a grave. And it's only in him, and it's only in the simplicity that is found there. Just to add some more sound of this word simplicity to your ears, I'm just going to read this. You don't have to go there. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our boasting, this is Paul talking again, is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Acts chapter 2:46, this is the one I want you to take with you today. Before I read it, I want to just give you what the Greek word for simplicity is, haplotes, whatever it is. Generosity, singleness of purpose or motivation, no agenda. You know, when you talk about, let me just read Acts 2:46 real quick. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's too basic. They're too lazy. Get them back out doing something useful. You can't just come together and eat your food and with gladness and thanksgiving to God and simplicity of heart and call that Christianity. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Because until you have that, when you go out into the battlefield, you got nobody behind you when the bullets start to fly. You have to love your brothers and sisters. You have to know. Paul talked in Corinthians, we talked about it this morning, that they were coming together to their feasts and just scarfing for themselves, and some were sick and dying because they didn't rightly divide the word, discern the body of Christ, because there was greed there, there was selfishness there, they weren't all about Jesus anymore, they're about themselves, and as soon as that starts to happen, the one thing you've lost is the simplicity of heart, no agenda. You know, when you go to a corporate banquet, if you're invited to a corporate banquet of some sort, unless you're the one getting the award at the ceremony, there's always going to be someone trying to pull you into some plan, some scheme. There's always an agenda. Anyone that's worked in the corporate world, you know it. If you're invited to a dinner by some sponsor company, they were looking for something from you. They want more time from your work week with less money, or they want to give you a small raise and then present you with this package that looks so nice, and you sign up for it, and you sign on the line, you find out, wow, that just cost me 20 hours a week. To gain an extra few dollars an hour. There's an agenda when the world gets together and begins to fellowship with themselves. There's legislation that they're trying to bring to try to corral people, to try to contain the way they think, to try to make things more socialistic from a humanistic viewpoint. The reality is God has a plan for us, and it's unity of faith, unity of spirit. It's that simplicity of knowing that you are saved, knowing that you have something to share, and if you're going to start sharing, you better start sharing it with the person that sits next to you, the people in this house. Because if you're not sharing it with them, you're never going to share it on the street. It just won't happen. I've watched it. The people that are out on the street sharing are the same ones that come to me, and they're like, man, I got a word. I just want to share this with you. God just showed me this. They're the ones that are out doing it, because if the word of the Lord comes to you, and it's not for the body first, if it's not for the people that God has put you in the same body with, what makes you think it's going to work out there? We need to be able to speak in our communion. Amen. The communion of the saints is a powerful reality, and we have to be willing to let down whatever walls, to break down whatever things we've kept up, to let people to a certain point and no further, and allow people to see what's really going on, to be able to speak into their lives. This simplicity, I believe, is one of the biggest obstructions to where we're going as a church. It really, really is. If Paul can compare it to the fall of man in the garden and the loss of the simplicity that they had with just walking with God, just fellowshipping with God, just being lovers of the truth, once that's lost, everything else is just noise. Everything else is just what seems right to you. It seemed right to them. The devil deceived them. It seemed right. Well, sure, why shouldn't I partake of this? God walks with me, talks with me. I should be able to have this. There's a simplicity, and we need to protect each other from it. When you begin to hear people vent on you and talk to you about things that are outside of what you are personally responsible for in your life, you need to be able to shut them and say, no, 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 brother, 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 sister. No, 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 no. It's more simple than that. Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. If you learn to start at the cross, we're going to close with this scripture. I close with every scripture in the last 20 minutes because that's how I justify keeping going. What did Paul say? Probably should read it. We're not going to read it. I'm just going to say it. Paul, out of a place, I believe, of having suffered, having sacrificed everything, having fully surrendered. Remember, he had a Damascus Road experience. He touched God. God touched him. He knew the fear of God. He'd been ministering. He'd been suffering. He'd been going through it. You read the list of the stuff that he went through. He gave his whole life to it. He held nothing back. There was nothing. He had already given out to the cause. It was just the wrong cause. And so when God arrested him and turned him back in, he just went. He was going for the right cause now, and he knew it was the right cause. And he's written this about simplicity, but at one point, I can hear the sound as I read the passage where he says, I have determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If your life does not start at the cross of Jesus Christ, you're just going to stay on a treadmill. You're going to stay wherever you are until you come to a place of frustration and you get off and you say, okay, show me back to the cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the place where Jesus Christ, the sinless one, fulfilled the ancient requirement that when an innocent man dies in a sinner's stead, that sinner is now released from the claim that was on their blood. It must start there. It can't start anywhere else if the foundation is not the cross. We've heard about healing this morning. We've heard about Jesus being the Redeemer. We've heard about him being the one that's out on the street, loving people, ministering to people. We've had amazing ministry time this morning. There's been people that have been touched by the living God. I witnessed it. I felt it with my own hands this morning, some of those people. You need to take that with you. This isn't just another Sunday for you. This is a chance for you to receive from Elio on down through everyone. That there's been such a challenge this morning, and I wish I could say that, oh, come back next week, we won't be so challenging, but I'm letting you know. The only way to grow in this society is going to be with challenge, 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 and more challenge, because the world has upped it, and if we don't up it on the other end, we are going to fall to some compromise. And we are not a compromising church. We are a church that loves Jesus Christ. How many people stood up? Could we all just stand? Think about how many people stood up when my wife asked, who's been healed or has healed somebody with the power of God in your own life? Do you know that? Well, I can't really make that statement because I haven't asked that question in other churches, but I'm telling you right now, you are a blessed individual if you are in this church. And I'm sorry if that sounds arrogant to you, but I'm telling you because I know firsthand from my own life, I come in here on Sunday morning sometimes barely able to keep my eyes open. But if you choose to enter into the presence of God, guess what's there? Fullness of joy. Peace that passes understanding. promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's only in Christ, though. It's not in your own understanding, it's not in your own effort, and it's not in your own best attempt to make a strategy to get yourself out. And so, Father, I thank you for the simplicity that you promised in Jesus Christ. And I thank you that your promises are yes, and we agree together that they are amen. They are done. They are finished. They are secure for us. Lord, we're not looking for proof in these days. We're looking for the fulfillment of your promises in our life, Lord God. We're looking to be those who fulfill the very thing that you've called us to do. For you've called us. You have saved us. You have put the call on our life. You have set the bar for what we can do, God. And we accept by faith that challenge. We accept by faith the reality that we can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me on the inside of me. He's more than just my life raft. He's more than just my life preserver. He is the strength on the inside of me. He's the buoyancy that comes from within me. Jesus, your name be glorified in this place this morning. If there's someone that wants a touch from the living God today, if you want to be a carrier of the divine presence of God and you want to feel that power, you want to know that you are saved, you want to know with an assurance that you have been redeemed from the curse that was of the law, then I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to pray for you. I want to bless you. I want to speak life into you because you are alive and not dead, not because of your own self, but because one died for you. One stood in that place for you on your behalf. One was beaten so that you could go free. Elio, there's a couple people here that need to be saved this morning. Is Elio here? Thank you, Jesus. He shared an awesome testimony at that tent meeting. An awesome, powerful witness, a parable of the way that Jesus saw us and under the instruction and the unction of the Holy Father came to us and redeemed us and rescued us from the curse. There's something in my spirit. There's a humility that's in my spirit. Do you know that God says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? Do you know that I need his grace right now? Do you know that you need his grace right now? If there's an area in your life that you feel like I'm just going to tough this out in my own strength, you need to lay that down this morning because in God's eyes, that's pride. That's an attempt without grace. You need to understand that the grace will empower you to do things, but if you're holding on to something with your own strength, if you believe that your sheer will and your force is going to change your life, you are deceived. The grace of Jesus Christ through the faith in the living God is going to change your circumstance. It's going to plant the incorruptible seed in the inside of you. Who here this morning needs salvation? You just need to be saved. Just raise your hand. You need to know Jesus in a way that you don't know him yet. Come on up, sister. Who else is there? You just want to know Jesus. It's that simple, folks. I want to know him, but I don't know him. If I stood before him right now, I wouldn't know if he would say, yeah, I know you. You're mine. You don't know that on the inside of you. You don't know it in your spirit, man. What a dreadful, lonely place. You don't have to stay there. You can know the one who called you. You can know him this morning. Who else is there? There's still somebody else. I don't care if you've been in church for 40 years. That's not the point. The point is, do you know Jesus Christ? And the power of his resurrection. I'm not going to belabor this point, but there's still somebody else in here who's pulling on my spirit. Brother Elliot, can you just share that story, just the abbreviated version? Thank you, Jesus. You just go stand for me. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Lord, I want to share this word, this parable. That it's a little story that the Lord gave me. Heard it one time, and it just broke me. And I think it really shows the love of Christ for the church. There was one time an Englishman who made himself very wealthy from the gold rush out west. He put it in his heart to go back to his country in England and spend the rest of his days with his family. As he ventured back, he was going to go into New Orleans, from New Orleans take a boat up to New York, from New York up to England. While he was in New Orleans, he decided to go into the marketplace. And at that time, slavery was still legal, still something that would happen every day. He happened to venture upon this bidding for this young woman. As he sat in the crowd, he heard the men, these two evil men, speaking evil of what they were going to do to this woman when they acquired her. His heart was compelled and broken. He made a decision to spend his wealth to try to liberate this woman. As they started to bid and they started to the bidding got higher and higher. He finally raised his hand up and he bid twice as much as anybody's ever bid for a slave in that time. As he went up front, he grabbed his papers. He decided to go up and retrieve who he just bought. This woman stepped down from the stand, and as she stepped down with anger in her teeth, she said, "I hate you," and she spat in his face. The man wiped his face. He didn't say a word. He just grabbed her by her hand. He walked her down outside the town to the other side of a building. As he approached this building, she didn't know where she was. He goes up to the desk. He argues with the clerk. He says, "It's the law. You must do it. It's the law." So as he steps up, he comes back, he exchanges some money, he comes back with a piece of paper, and he approaches this young woman again. And he says, "Here you go, you're free." This woman was so filled with anger and hate that all she could muster it out was, "I hate you." She didn't even listen to him. He said, "Did you hear what I said? I said you were free." Her face changed all of a sudden. She started to, "What? Did you say I'm free? You mean to tell me that you paid all this money for me? That you paid more than any slave ever, and you're going to set me free?" The man says, "Yes, that's right. I'm setting you free." He hands her the papers. The woman finally breaks. Her face softens. For the first time in her life, she breaks down. She cries. She falls to her feet. She says, "You have bought me. You have paid more than anybody's ever paid for me, so you can set me free." Weeping and weeping, "You bought me. You paid more than anybody's ever paid for me, so you can set me free." She looked up with tears streaming in her eyes. She said, "There is nothing that I want more in this life than to be your slave, because you bought me to set me free." And I just want you to think about this. This is the parable is this. That woman represents the church. That woman represents all of us. That man, in a sense, represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for you. He paid more than anybody's will ever pay or could ever pay. With the precious holy blood of his Son, the Father sent Jesus to buy you, to set you free. And as far as being a slave to Christ, he set us free. So we could turn around and worship him and follow him forever and ever. Thank you.